evening, we're going to take a look at Psalm 143. It's called the Psalm of David. And as I said earlier, there in verse 11, I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 11 of Psalm 143. Quicken me, Lord, make me alive. Give me life. Give me life. Give me liberty. Quicken me, O Lord. Now, what do dead sinners need? You hath thee quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. We know for certain we cannot give ourselves life. We cannot give ourselves spiritual life. We cannot give ourselves spiritual blessing. He must quicken us. So quicken us, O Lord. O Lord, for thy name's sake. And I take that to mean for the Lord Jesus Christ's name's sake. He has forgiven us for Christ's sake, hadn't he? And for thy righteousness' sake. Now that's the amazing part of the gospel, how God can justify sinners and not violate his holy character. How God can be just and the justifier through the righteousness established by the Lord Jesus Christ, through redemption accomplished by the work of his hand. So quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. Christ suffered once for our sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us out of trouble and bring us unto himself. That's the only way we can come, if he brings us. Bring my soul out of trouble. Bring my soul out of trouble. So the title I'm taking from that verse 11, life and salvation because of Christ. Life, spiritual life, and salvation is of the Lord, is only because of the cause of it. Notice in verse 8 of Psalm 143, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Cause me. What would you say the first cause of salvation is? The Lord Jesus Christ. What would you say the second cause of salvation is? The Lord Jesus Christ. What would you say the third cause of salvation is? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? He's the cause of our salvation. He is the cause of our salvation. From all eternity, God purposed to elect a people and to give them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the elect of God, and predestinate those people to be conformed to the image of Christ. He made us accepted in the Beloved, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, look what he says, and this repeated so many times in the book of Psalms about David begging to be heard by God. Hear my prayer. Now, what good would it do if we prayed a long, long, long prayer and the Lord would not hear us? I'm thinking of an example there in 1 Kings when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he was having a contest between the true prophet of God and those prophets of Baal, and the God that answered by fire. He said, the God who answers by fire, he is indeed God. Remember those prophets of Baal, they cried and cried, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us. And they even got so worked up that they took knives and cut their flesh and started bleeding and say, O Baal, hear us. And Elijah mocked them. He said, why don't you call a little God? Or maybe your God's sleeping. Or maybe he's on vacation. Well, they cried louder and louder and louder, and they cried from morning to evening, O Baal, hear us. No answer. Elijah prayed 63 words. O God, O Lord, hear us and answer my prayer. And you remember what happened? Fire fell. Consumed the sacrifice, consumed the altar, those 12 barrels of water that were poured all over that sacrifice. 1 Kings 18. Elijah called upon the true living God and he was heard. And God answered him. Had he answered him, look what it says in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. And in your faithfulness, answer me. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness, answer me. Answer me. Because our God is the living God, he can hear us. Because he's a living God. He's a living God. He ever lived to make intercession for us. Because he's a living God, he will hear. Because he's a covenant God, he's obligated to hear the cry of his people. I was reading in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses met God on Mount Sinai, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ in that burning bush that was not consumed. And this is what the Lord said to Moses about the Egyptians who had been in bondage for 400 years. They cried unto the Lord. He heard their cry. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows, and I've come down to deliver them. They cried 400 years. How many generations is that? They say 40 years is a generation. So that would be what? 40 generations? They cried unto the Lord for a deliverer, and the Lord sent a deliverer in his due time. Because God is faithful and God is righteous, he delights to answer our prayers. When we pray according to his will, we pray, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. One of the old preacher brethren said, prayer is something, has something to do to finding out what the will of the Lord is and then submitting unto it. Submitting unto it. We don't ask to be heard upon our faithfulness, do we? David didn't say, Lord, hear my prayer. I'm your faithful king. He didn't pray that way, did he? And we don't ask the Lord to hear us because we've done anything. We ask the Lord to hear us because he's faithful. He's faithful to his covenant people. We don't ask to be heard upon our faithfulness. Certainly we don't ask to be heard upon our own righteousness, do we? What is our righteousness called? Filthy rags in God's sight. So we ask the Lord to hear our prayer upon the basis of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon the righteousness the Lord Jesus Christ had established for us by his obedience unto death. David didn't pray, Lord, hear me because I'm king. Lord, hear me because I killed Goliath. Lord, hear me because I've won many, many battles for the Lord. He appealed to the Lord's faithfulness and to the Lord's righteousness. Our blessed Lord is faithful to all his covenant promises. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, and to the glory of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when we studied through the book of Joshua several years ago? And we got to Joshua chapter 24. And all those things Joshua said that the Lord had promised to Israel about deliverance, about the land that flowed with milk and honey, about destroying all the enemies in the land of Canaan. And Joshua, when he comes to the end of his day, he says this, Lord, of all that you have promised, not one word has failed. God's faithful to his word. We can take him at his word. We can believe his word. Our blessed Lord is faithful to all of his covenant promises. Our Lord is righteous and holy in all his ways, all his works. He is righteous. He's the righteous one. The righteous one. Don't turn. Let me just turn and read this to you over here in Psalm 31, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Now, you can't get away from this thing of righteousness. I need redemption. I need my sin removed by the blood atonement of Christ. But I also need righteousness established. And that righteousness established is by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Isaiah 42, you remember verse 21? The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, because he will magnify the law and honor it for us. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock, my fortress, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. For the righteousness' sake, O Lord, answer me, answer me. Now look at verse 2. Psalm 143, verse 2. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Have you ever heard one say, all I want is what's coming to me? No, you don't. The wages of sin is death. I don't want what's coming to me, because if God would judge me on the basis of my best deed, my best thought, my best day, he said, away. Away with them, they're workers of iniquity. So enter not into judgment with thy servant. Now, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Now we see several things that David declares here. He declares who he is. He said, Lord, I'm your servant. I am your servant. He says that again over in verse 12. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. I am thy servant. Now that's a high title to be known and to actually be a servant. A willing, you remember what that title, it goes back to that willing, loving bond slave who serves his master because he loves him. And that's why we serve the Lord. We love him. We serve him out of gratitude and thanksgiving. So David is a servant of the Lord, and every believer is a servant of the Lord. Paul, how many times he called himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did I tell you to put on my tombstone? Clark's going to dig my grave and Lionel's going to fix my tombstone. A servant of the Lord. I've got it all fixed out. Got it all figured out. Waiting for the Lord to call me. That's a high title, isn't it? Servant of the Lord. And what he knows, here's what David knows, and here's what every sinner knows that's justified by the Lord's grace. No man is justified by the deeds of the law. You see that? For in thy sight, no man living shall be justified. Now, how are sinners justified? Well, not by the deeds of the law. We've seen that so many times, haven't we? In Romans, in Galatians, all those different places. But sinners are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, cleared of all guilt because he took our sin to himself, put it away. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're justified by his blood. Justified freely by his grace. Justified. Thinking of this verse here. But God commended his love toward us. Romans 5 verse 8. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, he took all of our sin to himself. That's what happened at Calvary. It wasn't what wicked men did that day. I mean, they did their wicked deeds to the Lord, didn't they? But it wasn't what they were doing there. That's not our hope. It's what God was doing there. God put our sin upon Christ. And when the sin of God's elect was found upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? The wrath of God fell on him. Now, if he took all my sin and took all my judgment and took all the wrath of God because of my sin, I've been set free. I'm justified. There's no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and here's what he asked for. Mercy. Mercy. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He asked for mercy. David desired to meet God at the mercy seat, not at the judgment seat. I don't want judgment. Isn't it amazing that the Lord says, because he's put away our sin, that he ascended to glory, and that he's seated in the heavenlies? As the writer of the book of Hebrews says, seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, our Lord said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You remember what I call that? Mercy beggars. We're mercy beggars at the throne of mercy. Now, it's a good and right thing to seek mercy where mercy's found. It's a good thing to seek mercy where mercy's revealed. David, when he cried unto the Lord over here, remember, don't turn, let me just read it to you. You're all familiar with these verses, but I can't quote them like I used to. I got to turn and read them. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. That seven-word prayer, that publican. I had a dear friend. I think I've told you this before. He came to me, and he was a believer, been a believer a long time. He said, I just don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I said, I'll give you seven words. Seven words? Yep. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's it. Isn't that our constant prayer? That's our constant prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord. That's my prayer. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And, you know, in that parable, that comes from a parable the Lord gives in Luke 18, where he compares the Pharisee, remember, who justified himself, and then the publican who condemned himself. He smote upon his breast and said, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy. And you know what the Lord said of those two men? He said, that one who begged for mercy went down to his house justified rather than the other. So the Pharisee justified himself, didn't he? And he was condemned. The Pharisee justified himself. The publican condemned himself and was justified. Many years ago, when my dad passed away, my dad, very, very self-righteous and religious, part of what they call the Mormon Church. It's the Church of the Antichrist. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's an Antichrist church. But when my dad passed away and he was a member of that church, the family asked me if I would come out there and speak a few words at his funeral service. And I did. There were two speakers before me and two speakers after me, and I was right in the middle. And I tried to tell those people, it was a large crowd, a big, huge building, large crowd. I tried to tell those people that salvation is by the grace of God, because they believe they're going to heaven upon their righteousness. And they're real big about temple work. Why those Mormons always have those temples everywhere? You know there's 18 million of those people now? My mother, when she'd come and visit, and she'd see we have just a small crowd here, and she would say, well, you know you're not right. We've got at that time, we've got 14 million people. Here you've got 14. You can't be right. But one of the things I did in that funeral, I used that Pharisee and that publican. And I said, that publican was always, Pharisee was always going to the temple, doing temple work, temple work, temple work, and justified himself. And God said he went home condemned. You know, that didn't go over so good. But it was the truth. It was the truth. And my mother's very religious. My aunt said to me after the service, and they don't believe that most folks go to hell. That to them, hell is a place where the worst of the worst go. And she confronted me after the service out in the hallway with her finger stuck right in my face with a very arrogant, self-righteous way. She said, "You're going straight to hell." I said, "Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate your kindness." You see, so many people think they're justified by what they do. You remember the scripture said there's a way that seems right unto men, the end of that way is death. People have got this crazy notion, if their good works outweigh their bad works, that in the end, and we're going to talk about this Sunday, the great white throne judgment, will they be judged by their works? Everyone that stood before that great white throne and the books were opened, they were judged. Every one of them were cast into the lake of hell. The lake of fire, wrath, burning. But that's what folks think. They think if they're a church member, they think if they're moral, they think if they're good and they're good outweighs the bad. When it comes to judgment, God will see that. That ain't going to work, is it? You know the reason that's not going to work? Because the best I have, the best morality I have, or any man has, is nothing but sin. That's all it is. I must have a righteousness that answers the demand of God's holy law and judgment. And that's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying here? Enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight, no man's going to be justified on the basis of works or deeds or law. Now look at verse 3. The enemy. Now we studied in the book of Revelation chapter 12. You remember Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And how do we overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. The enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. God had dealt with our chief adversary, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He called a roaring lion going about whom he may devour. God has taken care of him. But there's another enemy that we have. It's the enemy within us. And it's the enemy of our own wicked, fallen, sinful flesh. That's why Paul in Romans 7 said, in my flesh that is in me dwelleth no good thing. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. The things that I would not, that's what I do. And then he said, oh wretched man that I am. There is that enemy within us that must be subdued. And that enemy within us have smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those have been long dead. Dead in sin. Dead in trespasses. And Adam all died. That's how we got that way. Verse 4. And Adam all died. Long dead. But one man, death, entered into the world. One man, sin. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. Now, you only know we only know about this overwhelming influence and power of sin. We only know that as we have been quickened by the Spirit of God and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see Him as everything in salvation. It's only as we've been made alive in Christ Jesus that we see something of our sin. Before He quickened us and made us alive in Christ, we didn't care anything about being sinful. We just thought it was okay. But when God convicts us of our sin and shows us that we are sinners, therefore our spirit is overwhelmed within us because of our sin nature we have. Born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And my heart, that leads me to this word, my heart within me is desolate. And that word we studied in Psalm 34 is guilty. Guilty, guilty. Now, if God doesn't convict us of our sin and show us that we're guilty, we'll never know anything of the remedy for our sin. Christ alone, Christ and Him crucified. My spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is guilty, guilty. He shows us that we're guilty. You know, here's the thing. Grace is for the guilty. Mercy is for the miserable. Salvation is for sinners. When God shows us what we are by nature, thank God He doesn't leave us there. He shuts us up to the Lord Jesus Christ. When He shows us that we're guilty, He shows us that God is pleased to save sinners by His grace. He says in verse 5, I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all thy works. You see that? I meditate, I remember the days of old. I remember my deadness and my sin and my guilt and my remorse and my conviction and all these things, the misery of my sin. I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all thy works, and I ponder, muse on the work of thy hand. Now, turn to a couple psalms with them. I want you to turn and see this. Turn to Psalm 92, first of all. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 4. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Through thy work I will triumph over the works of thy hands. Lord, thou hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. In the work of thy hand. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very, very deep. How do we triumph? In the work of His hand. Turn to one other psalm. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity, true, and just judgment. All His commandments are sure, they stand fast forever, are done in truth and uprightness. His work is honorable and glorious. He's made us triumph in the work of His hand. So when we think about our sinfulness and we think about our guilt, aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish the work? And then on Calvary 3 He said, what? He said, it's finished. It's finished. That leads us down to verse 6. And I've taken too much time here, but look at verse 6. I stretch forth my hand unto thee. And this is a hand of faith. The hand of faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Now by nature we thirst after iniquity. Man drinks iniquity like the water, it says in the book of Job. It's only by His grace that we thirst after the water brook, the living well of water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Ho, everyone that's thirsty, come to me. I'll give you drink." He told that woman at the well, "You drink of that natural water, you're going to thirst again. You drink of that water that I give you, be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." I love what she said. Remember? "Lord, give me that water. I want that water." Verse 7, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face far from me, lest I be like them to go down to the pit." All the Lord has to do for us to go down to the everlasting pit of eternal condemnation is just leave us alone. Just leave us to ourselves and we'll perish. Lord, we pray, "Lord, don't leave me to myself. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me." I don't want to go down to the pit. Lord, cause the light of the glory of the gospel to shine in our heart, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 8 down through verse 12, he mentions, I think, seven things. Seven things. And this is, I would encourage you to go back and look at this. We'll just read through and make a brief comment. "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness." Now, by nature, we're deaf. He must give us life and eyes, spiritual eyes of faith to see him, and give us ears to hear his loving kindness. The loving kindness of the Lord is his everlasting covenant mercies to us in Christ. "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness." You remember the Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." He must cause us to hear. He's the cause of our salvation. "For in thee do I trust." That's faith. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And then he says, not only cause me to hear, cause me to know. As Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able." Cause me to know the way. Now, don't cause me to know a way. Cause me to know the way. Now, when you see that, the way, what do you think of? John 14:6, don't you? The Lord said, "I am the way, the life, the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me." Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. How should we walk? The just live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, don't we? "For I lift up my soul." I lift up my soul to thee. Our Lord said, "Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, I am God. Beside me there is no other." So cause me to hear. Cause me to know the way I should walk. The walk of faith. "I lift my soul to thee." Now verse 9, "Deliver me. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me." The Lord Jesus Christ is called our deliverer. He is our deliverer. He's our redeemer. And that's what the word redeem means. Deliverer. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." Ephesians 1 verse 7. He is our redeemer. He is our deliverer. Who delivered us with his own blood by his own power from all my enemies. Sin, death, hell, the grave, name them. "I flee unto thee to hide me." He is our refuge. He is our refuge. We hide in Christ. That's why Paul said, "Oh, they may win Christ and be found in him. Hidden in the Savior's side, by his Spirit sanctified." And then he says, "Teach me." See verse 10? "Teach me to do your will. This is the will of God, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Lord, teach me that will. Teach me your will to bow, submit, and believe the gospel. "For thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Deliver me, teach me, cause me." And then he says in verse 10, "Lead me." Lead me. Now, what does the good shepherd do? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The good shepherd leads us. He leads us into the green pastures of his salvation. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Don't lead me, and the Lord doesn't lead us to the land of self-righteousness, does he? He leads us to the land of uprightness. That is, the righteousness we have freely imputed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, verse 11. Make me alive, O Lord, for Christ's name's sake. We're to love one another and to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Quicken me, O Lord. Teach me, O Lord. Lead me, O Lord. Deliver me, O Lord. Cause me to hear thy way. You see what he's saying here? Just make this our prayer right now. And look at these verses the rest of the week. And pray this. Lord, hear my prayer. Quicken me. Teach me. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And again, it's for Christ's sake, isn't it? For the Lord's name's sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. We can't bring ourselves out of trouble. God must deliver us. We need a deliverer. And of your mercy, verse 12. And of thy mercy, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. We're going to study in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And of thy mercy cut off my enemies, destroy all them that afflict my soul. I'm your servant. That's a blessed psalm, isn't it?